The reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The title is Paul's Visions and His Thorn. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
We are easily impressed, aren't we, by things, even people, described by superlatives. The fastest, the biggest, the greatest, the strongest. We make a big thing of them and we celebrate them. We praise the fastest runner, the highest high jumper, the strongest man, the longest throw, the quickest victory. We even have the biggest sporting event in the world, which is, of course, the Olympics, centered all about celebrating, praising those things which are the best. We don't tend to celebrate the guy who fell at the hurdles, the guy who comes last in the 1500 meters, for example. Although there was that one year when there was a Zimbabwean swimmer. Do you remember him? And he, I don't know how he qualified, but his style was not like most of the other kind of professional swimmers. And his arms were flailing around a little bit, and he came in this long distance race, so far behind everybody else that all the people who'd won had congratulated one another and got out of the pool. And he was still completing his laps of the pool. And then the crowd realized and they got behind him and they encouraged him. They got a huge cheer when he finally got to the end. But that's not normal. I think that might possibly have been London 2012, because we Brits do like to get a little bit behind the underdog, don't we? But that's not the normal way. Generally speaking, we like the newest, the slickest, the fastest, the greatest, the most powerful. In Colchester town centre yesterday, I suspect that there will be very few people coming to sign a new contract to upgrade their mobile phone and saying to the guys on the counter in EE and Vodafone and wherever else, I just like something small, a bit old, really, rusty. That's fine with it being rusty. Small screen, yeah, not bothered, cracks in it, Doesn't worry at all. Yeah, just let me sign a contract. No worry about that. Actually, just give me a dial on the front. I can turn around with a finger. That'd be fine. Battery? Oh, don't worry about a thing like that. If it lasts for an hour, that'll do. Gigabytes. Ooh, how many gigabytes? Well, I don't really want gigabytes. I mean, give me megabytes if you like. Kilobytes. In fact, don't even bother. Just give me a pen, paper. That'll do. Nobody yesterday would have been signing a contract. We tend to want the best. We celebrate the best. We admire and we aspire to be and to have more. More capability, more strength, more power. So, for some of us, at a certain point in our lives, for a church of our kind, this sometimes can be a bit of a problem. Go around the world, and you never hear world leaders saying something about satisfying themselves with less. The British government doesn't stand up and jump and celebrate the fact that we have maybe just 90,000 troops in our armed forces at the moment. But you will hear the United States boast about having the biggest aircraft carrier, the USS Gerald R. Ford, because through it they can project their might across the seas. It says something. When he was campaigning, Donald Trump came to power on the slogan MAGA. You've seen that on the caps that they wear? MAGA, Make America Great Again. Why did he get voted in? Because he promised this is going to be the greatest nation. It'll never have had times like this. You're all going to be rich. That was the promise. And people signed up to it. Many, many people crave being more influential, having more power, being richer, being stronger, and the justification that we can all use for this being okay is that as we become richer, so everybody else benefits downstream as well. Do you think that's true? Can I give you a few facts? This chap is called Charlie Munger. Actually, he died a couple of years ago, but he's a very well-known economist. He was vice chairman of the multinational financial institution Berkshire Hathaway. And he was respected for his investment wisdom. He'd helped turn Berkshire into an investment powerhouse. And if you know anything about either that company or the stock exchange, then one of the names you might remember is Warren, oh, what's his name? What, I've forgotten myself. Warren Buffett. He's regarded as perhaps the greatest of all the investment people. Well, in 2021, these two people got together, Warren and Charlie, and what Charlie was asked a question. He was asked whether US fiscal policy, that's the way they organize their finances, might increase economic inequality across the country. In other words, the rich becoming richer, the poor becoming poorer. This is what he said in response. Inequality is absolutely an inevitable consequence of having the policies that make a nation grow richer and richer and elevate the poor. So I don't mind a little inequality. He was asked a similar question, challenged on inequality a few years earlier, and he was a little bit more blunt on that occasion. He said, "The people that are screaming about it are idiots." And he went on to say, "It's going to go away by itself. As people become richer, the inequality will just disappear." But inequality hasn't gone away. In fact, Jesus tells us it won't go away. He says the poor will always be with you. That's in Matthew 26. And in the Old Testament, as the law was given, Deuteronomy chapter 15 tells us the same thing. This is a part of this broken human world. Well, that's one view of economics. Let me give you another one. This chap's name is Joseph Stiglitz. Now, you might guess by the name his ethnicity. He also is an economist of Jewish extraction. He also happens to be a Nobel Prize winner from the economy. One of a disproportionate number of Jewish Nobel Prize winners. This is a book which he wrote on the subject. It's called The Price of Inequality: How Today's Divided Society Endangers Our Future. And he gave a very different view. This is what he wrote in his book. The top 1% have the best houses, the best educations, the best doctors, and the best lifestyles. But there is one thing that money doesn't seem to have bought: an understanding that their fate is bound up with how the other 99% live. Let me share with you some numbers that reveal how bad this inequality is and makes the point. The numbers are staggering. Around the globe, there are around 3,300 billionaires. It's not a huge number, 3,300. But together, they possess more than $12 trillion worth of wealth. Not million, not billion, but $1 trillion. Meanwhile, around half of the world have to survive on $6.85 a day. And for around 700 million of those poorer people in the world, extreme poverty is so bad that they have to survive on $2.15 a day. The richest 10% of the world own three quarters of all the world's wealth. Does that sound to you like inequality is beginning to disappear? What about those figures on inequality? Well, in 1965, a study was made comparing CEO pay, chief executive officers, the bosses of big companies, compared to their workers. In 1965, they earned 21 times the incomes of your average worker. In 2022, similar figures found that they now earned 344 times the income of an average worker. Left to itself, inequality not only hasn't gone away, it has grown. Of course, if the richest, if all of us were to spread all of our wealth with people who've got less than us, of course it would trickle down, and that economic model might make sense, but it doesn't take into account human greed. The greed that causes for so many a real issue. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy 6:10? Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it doesn't matter how much someone earns, whether it's $100 a week or $1 million a week. If you ask them how much will be enough, they would say, well, just a little bit more. Because that's the human condition. The kingdom of God turns all of that on its head. Because God's capacity to work through you is not restricted by your limitations. It is empowered by his limitless, infinite resources. And learning whether we trust ourselves or God for the power to achieve anything, resolve any problem, is so crucial for all of us. So I wanted to share about that today. And by the way, as for that limits in human resources, do you realize that when God chose a nation to bless the world, he started it from a very elderly, barren couple who couldn't have children, Abram and Sarai. When God released an entire enslaved nation from captivity in Egypt, he used an 80-year-old murderer who had a real issue with speech and had no confidence and had spent the last 40 years in the desert hiding. When defeating the greatest army of its day, the Philistines, led incidentally by a 9-foot giant that made Arnold Schwarzenegger look like a soppy wet little girly, he didn't choose a king who'd been trained, equipped, and was wearing all the right gear. He used a teenage shepherd boy, David. And when God entered this world to rescue it, he didn't come as the mighty leader of a great conquering army. He came as in the form of a vulnerable baby, born through an inexperienced teenage girl, and was born in the equivalent of an outhouse in a nation that was occupied by a foreign military power. Just look at what God does with what, in human terms, would be considered so little. That's the kingdom of God. And this is the God that we can get through this challenging life with. And for those human resources and wealth, interesting, isn't it? In the Bible, we do see references to large sums of money given away. In the Old Testament, it is usually to people who are mighty kings, giving tribute to others under often dubious circumstances. But the reference to giving that Jesus spoke of was in the Gospels. And it was the widow's mite. It was the two mites, the two small copper coins. And it caused Jesus to stop, sit down, observe what the woman did, and then share her story. She gave just two tiny coins worth about a 30th of a day's wage. But that's the woman who is recorded in eternity in the Gospels. That's the kingdom of God. Oh, and by the way, on Friday, as I was really trying to put all these thoughts together, what was the passage of scripture that I was looking at in Lectio 365? Mark chapter 8, and Jesus distributing food to thousands upon thousands in a great crowd using just 7 loaves and a few small fish. Wow. God doesn't need you to have great power and resources because he has got all that he will ever need. He just needs you. God will never ask you to be the source of power. He just needs you to turn up and he'll take care of the rest. Because in the kingdom of God, not only is weakness not a problem, it is regarded as a blessing. And that's the thing which is celebrated. Because in weakness, when we finally understand it's not a bad thing, we give space for God to do what he does and bring his strength. And that's the message that the Apostle Paul wants to convey in 2 Corinthians 12. Actually, it's a passage entitled "The Paul's Thorn in the Flesh." Let me just say a little interesting point that just dawned on me yesterday as I was pondering this. So often when we read in our Bibles and someone has put a human heading at the top, the reason the heading is there is it's a sort of dramatic heading to get our attention, to help us grasp the nature of the passage. It isn't always the spiritual point of the passage. We found that a few weeks ago when we were looking at the story, the incident of the prodigal son, and it was entitled the Parable of the Lost Son. But actually, the parable mentions that he's the dramatic person that you see dramatic things happening to, but the passage is actually about the unbelievable love of the father towards the son, despite him being so lost. It's a picture of the father heart of God towards us. Well, in the same way, in this passage, which is entitled "The Paul's Thorn in the Flesh," the thorn in the flesh is just the dramatic situation that God gave to send the bigger spiritual message, which is that his strength is revealed through our weakness. So what's this come from? Well, Paul's apostleship has been challenged, and his response to it actually begins in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, where he lists all the suffering that he has gone through. His life has been tough. I want to say something about that just for a moment. Yes, weakness is not just measured by lack of money or resources, or indeed even physical weakness, but it can be through the presence of hardship as well, through tough things that we go through. And in Paul's case, he'd lived a life that was not comfortable. Isn't it interesting? I find it interesting that in our prayer, we so often go straight for the jugular with God. We want healing. We go straight to that point. We want comfort. We want God to take away the things that we don't like. But here, Paul is speaking about celebrating weakness. How often do we pray for people to cope in what they're going through? I was reminded of what we were asked to pray for Korean prisoners of conscience. I don't remember where it first came. I might have mentioned it too in a church service before. I certainly mentioned it when we'd been praying on a Tuesday. But the North Korean church, where people who, if their faith is discovered, can be imprisoned and tortured and persecuted in appalling ways, have asked the world, as it prays for them, they've said this: don't pray that this will be taken from us, but pray that we will stand. Wow. What a courageous and different perspective. Because as we stand in our weakness, it is God that shines through. What a stand. So Paul is here and he's Want to mention some of these things. He's been told how great the super apostles were, so he begins by first reminding them of what they've been through. I'll read this through for you. I'm going to read it very quickly. This is from the previous chapter, from verse 23. And comparing himself to them, he says this: I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night in the open seas he spent. My goodness, it's a good job this guy doesn't work for BMS. They wouldn't get any insurance, would they? The things that this guy's gone through, and that's only the beginning. He says, I am constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger of false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I faced daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? And then he ends in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So he's saying to those who would challenge his credentials, do you know, I could boast about all these things that I have done, but I won't. How pointless. Instead, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses, because that's what points to God. When did you last hear a politician stand up and highlight their weaknesses? Oh, I'm really not very good at this. I'm sorry, I got that really badly wrong. I'm just not great on these things. When did you last hear that from a politician? Of course, it's not just politicians, is it? This is where these words challenge us to be honest. Many of us are not happy to boast of our weaknesses. We cover up our weaknesses, and if it does become known, we tend to apologize for it, or we try to change the subject quickly. Maybe we feel guilty, and so we go quiet. Maybe we'll slink off into the background, and many people have left churches because their weakness has been exposed, and they still feel unable to move forward. When did you last see that in a news report? The reason I want to share this passage is that it was so important for this incredible guy, Paul, who achieved so much. It was important for him to point to how he had been able to do that. And it began with his weakness. And when we can grasp this truth and not fight it and not seek to cover it up, I truly believe we will also know the blessing that comes in weakness when we invite God to take over. This will be really helpful, if not crucial, for us, because it's this that when in our weakness gives us the opportunity to see God's hand at work. And so comes chapter 12. He's made the first point, and now he moves on to, my goodness, what really would have set him apart from the super apostles. And he speaks about visions and revelations of heavenly things. He describes it like this: of inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Wow, we would struggle not to boast about those things, wouldn't we? Well, this is what God has shown me. It could have made him boastful. But that's where God gave him the thorn in the flesh. Some weakness, some limitation vulnerability. Maybe he felt humiliated by it. We don't know what it is. There's lots of speculation, but that's not given for a reason. It kept him humble. Because in our humility, God can do unbelievable things. So I want to share with you, as we come to a close, the final two verses that speak so powerfully for themselves. I'll put them on the screen. Nearly said the board. I was in a classroom for a minute. Put them on the screen. 2 Corinthians 12, first verse 9. This is Paul's attitude. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, I should tell you, he had pleaded three times for God to take away whatever this thorn in the flesh was. He's as human as the rest of us and struggled and longed for it not to be there and pleaded with God to take it away. But the response from God was this: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so he says, verse 9, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Are you feeling weak today? Are you feeling like what your challenges feel impossible? Do you want Christ's power to rest on you in those things? Then, if you do, take Paul's advice. Boast, celebrate all the more gladly about the fact that you can't do it, that you are weak. Because it's only when this happens that Christ's power can fully rest on us. Celebrating our weakness, acknowledging it, is the starting point. If you know anything about people who've had a drink problem, you will know that at Alcoholics Anonymous, sorry, when someone turns up at a meeting, they would introduce them, say, "Hi, I'm John and I'm an alcoholic." You begin with the problem, you can start to move forward. I want to encourage us, seriously. I believe God wants to encourage us to know his blessing by stop being stressed about who we are not and what our limitations are as a church, as individuals, and constantly asking God to change that. Lord, will you just make it all so it's comfortable? Will you just take it all away? Lord, would you give us a bigger building, more comfortable chairs? Would you make it easier? That's not the same as this call from Paul to recognize our weakness and invite God to be the power in place of it. And then there's the second part, verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Praise God that he doesn't need individuals to be strong in terms of intellect, physical ability, financial resources to achieve mighty things for him. He needs them just to turn up in their weakness and acknowledge it. Because when we're weak and accept that we are weak, we're more likely to invite God to step in with his strength. So I want to encourage you, don't disparage the little and the weak things. Celebrate them. A little bit like someone probably did about maybe 3 decades ago when they filled a shoebox and perhaps just thought, well, I'll just put this little snow globe in it. I hope it will bless someone. A little thing that they could do. Might have cost £5. I don't know. But it was received by a 13-year-old girl exploring her faith, wondering whether praying to God would have an effect. Is he really there? Wanting snow to transform her life. My goodness, that snow shakeable little toy changed her life. It transformed her life. It rescued her from an eternity away from God, and it transformed her into the person that all those decades later could bring up a Christian family and speak powerfully as a leader and give testimony to you and me today in that OCC video. The little things. Let's not worry about our limitations. Let's recognize God has none and invite him to take his place. Father God, thank you that you are a God of infinite resources. You're the God who, when you pour yourself out to us, when we just invite you to come, you pour yourself out in abundance. With blessing upon blessing. Forgive us, Lord, when we kind of expect you to bless us with specific things that we think we need. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God of all wisdom. Lord, may we celebrate the blessing of weakness and give thanks for the God of grace and bounty and abundance. Whose power will never run short, whose batteries will never fall dry. Lord, we offer you ourselves in our weakness, like Paul, that your power may rest on us for your kingdom's sake and for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, Amen.
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 Amen.